For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Valley Bible, how we doing? You guys all right? You look good tonight. You look good. I hope you're ready to have some church tonight, because we're going to have church. All right? Is that good? All right. If you brought something to take notes with, I highly recommend it, because we're in a passage tonight that is so packed, man. It's pregnant. I mean, it's just got life and life all over it. So you're just going to have to get ready and take notes. And I'm going to give you an assignment afterwards that you're going to have to go home and finish the rest of it. Show of hands, though. This is straight out of our daily devotions. How many guys are with us regularly? You know, that doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but how many guys read daily-ish with us? Yeah, and you got the little guide. I'm proud of you guys. Give yourself a hand. That's awesome. Before we get too far away, I just want to say hey to our internet audience. We have some good people. I feel like I got to be out here amongst all the other animals tonight. I can't come out too far. I'll get in trouble. But I just want to say specifically, we have a great internet team. If you guys are traveling this summer, we always want you here on campus, live, you know, hanging out. But if you are out of state, you're on vacation, you're whatever, man, we got Terry, Granny, Diana, Lenore, Desiree, Christine, Heidi, and Kristen. Christine's right here doing double. So we have tons of people helping us out online. We have an online team. And you guys are awesome, because they're talking about how we can take care of people on Wednesdays and Sundays, and it's all digital, and then we're doing Bible studies, and we're taking care of Vegas now, too, and it's awesome. So, anyways, hello to our online audience and all of our workers. And as I told you, man, somebody's getting excited out there. All right, I got it. And so, grab your Bibles, turn to Acts 10, and some of you guys already read that this morning. If not, you can read it tonight, and we will not finish this whole passage, and that's okay, because, you know, you get to go home and do stuff. While you're grabbing your Bible or your phone or your iPad, you guys heard we're having VBS. I heard a rumor, and I have to pause because prayer is so powerful, and we're going to talk about prayer during our study tonight. But tomorrow is Salvation Day, so we have a chance, man, to lead kids to Christ. Can we just pause just for a second? Father God, Lord, I just felt like in my spirit we have to pray, because tomorrow in this very place, man, hundreds and hundreds of kids are going to be here. And Father, they get a chance to accept Jesus into their lives, to take the Jesus lifestyle forever and change their lives. And I pray that your angels would be around them every step of the way. Bring the kids in that are supposed to be here, Father, and let those that need to respond, respond to eternal life. In Jesus' name. And all the saints said?
Amen.
Ah, that's awesome. That is awesome. All right, Acts 10. We're going to start right at the top, and I just got to tell you, I read a little story that kind of reminded me about what's going on with Cornelius, and I heard a story of about a hermit that would be beside the river, and the hermit was out there, and he's just, you know, kind of barefoot, hanging out, and he's just the wisest guy around, and everybody wants to be discipled by him and be mentored by him, and people will come from all over and sit at his feet and say, you know, impart to us, you know, oh wise man. And so one time, he knew somebody was not serious about it. And the guy came up and he said, hey, you know, I want to be your disciple. Would you disciple me? And he goes, I will. And so he goes, follow me. And they waded out into the river. And the hermit grabbed the guy and he dumped him under the water. And he's holding him down. You guys have maybe heard this before. And there's a couple different versions of it going around. And the guy's struggling underwater. He's trying to get free. And the hermit holds him down. And finally, he lets him up. And the guy's like, he goes, what was that all about? He said, you wanted me to be my disciple? He said, yes, I want to be your disciple more than anything. He goes, what is the one thing you thought about when you were down under the water? He said, air. He goes, as soon as you want to be my disciple, as bad as you wanted air, then you will be my disciple. So I ask you, how bad do you want to be a disciple of Jesus today? How bad do you want God? Because if you do, man, it's going to change the way you look at things. All right? We're not going to hold you in the water. We're not going to do anything crazy like that. But I'm saying, man, there's a passion there. And that's the struggle when you go, man, I want it that bad. That's all I can think about. That's all I want in that moment. And I believe that's what's happening in this passage of Acts, Acts 10. A little bit of background into the passage. This is probably, most scholars believe, 8 to 10 years after the ascension of Christ. And at the ascension, he says, hey man, it's in Matthew 28, I'm going to go away, guys, but you know what? I want you to go into all the corners of the earth. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. And sometime, you know, 8 to 10 years after that, here we are, and we're going to read about Cornelius and Peter in just a second. But we have to know that Jesus' design was that the gospel would be preached to people outside of just the Jewish faith. The Jewish faith at this time, Christianity was birthed out of the Jewish faith. And it was an interesting time because people were kind of going, and if you've been reading lately in the first 9 chapters of Acts, you're going, man, Christianity is kind of breaking out from its Jewish roots. We're not Jews. And, you know, we're seeing the church go, man, do you have to be a Jew first to become a Christian? And absolutely you do not. And so these are some of the growing pains that we're seeing right here. And Acts 10 is pivotal in understanding the growth of the church and how Jesus said, go into all the earth. Well, it didn't happen immediately. It's taken, you know, some, 6, 8, 10 years, and it's finally come into play. And so that it's very pivotal in the history of the Bible and in history of, you know, of time, but it's also very pivotal in the book of Acts. So I'm hoping that we get through maybe 25, 30 verses tonight. That's a lot of verses. There's almost 50 verses in this chapter, so you guys get some homework like I told you before. Let's read verse 1 and 2 together. I'm telling you, just these first 2 verses, there's so much in them. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort, a devout man, say devout, and one who feared God with all his household. And he gave many alms to Jewish people and prayed to God continually. We've got to press pause. There's just a lot going on right there, okay? Devout. He's a devout man and a God-fearing man. The word devout in Greek is eusebes, and it means pious, it means devout and godly. When you take the first part of it, eus, and then the last part, sebes, it really means a worshiping and God-fearing man that is very devout. It's kind of a double whammy here of this verse of going, it is a godly man. Here's what we also know is that he is not a Jewish man, but he is a Gentile. And that is going to come into play a little bit more. The phrase phenomos ton theon means one who fears God. It's regarded by most scholars as a technical term describing a Gentile who attached himself to the Jewish faith, but was not yet a Jewish convert. Meaning, again, I got to give you all these terms. Meaning that he was a Gentile, but he had not become a Jew. And that's why this passage is really important in understanding the progression of the faith that Jesus wants to make believers themselves. I mean, this is first century Christianity, man. We're trying to figure out what the church is and how it's going and how it's going to progress based on the teachings of Christ and what he said. And so Peter is right smack in the middle of that. And so we see Cornelius was not a Jew. He was a Gentile, but he definitely was a godly man. Was he saved? I don't know if he was saved or not. Why is that important? It's important to know because although he may or may not have been saved, he was a God follower. Jewish people at this time respected and appreciated these God-fearing Gentiles, but they could not really share their life and homes and food with them because they were still, in fact, Gentiles and not full Jewish converts. So what does that mean? It means this: a good Jewish person could not associate themselves with a Gentile. Okay, you couldn't invite them into your house. You couldn't show them hospitality. You couldn't have a meal with them. This creates a problem because today, you know what, we're thousands of years into this, and so we're totally different today. We're begging you guys, have your neighbors over, right? Have people that don't believe in Christ over, man. Invite them to Vacation Bible School. Interface with them, man. Show your light and your witness at work, right? We want to engage in these kind of things. In Acts 10, they're still trying to figure out how that progresses. And there were lots of God-fearing people around at the time. In fact, if we look ahead to Acts 17, I want to just show you one verse that kind of also references the fact that the gospel is not for the Jews only, but for the Gentiles and for the Greeks and for everybody. In fact, Christianity is a very inclusive religion. It's a very inclusive relationship. You know why? Because God loves everyone. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be a Gentile. You don't have to be tall. You don't have to be bald. You don't have to be pretty. You don't have to smell nice. You could be who you are, because here's the not secret. God loves you. Whoever you are, however you are. He loves your neighbor exactly how they are. And he loves us enough to meet us where we are at, but he also loves us enough not to let us stay there. Anybody? So in Acts 17, verses 1 through 4, it says this. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoning them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." Here's the key verse here, verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, meaning some of the Jews, were persuaded actually to become Christians, and they joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks, another way of saying, you know, Gentiles, and a number of leading women. Why is that important? Because we're talking about Christianity embracing everybody. You don't have to be perfect. John 3:16 says this, right? We all know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, right? Whosoever. That's anybody. There's hope for all of us. There's hope for every one of us. And I want to talk about Cornelius in just a second. But let me tell you this. I really felt when I was preparing that there would be a few people here tonight. I don't know how many. I think probably more than I would imagine, that are good people. You're a lot like Cornelius, man. You're doing the right things because it's right. You may read scripture. You may love your family. You may be the best employee. You may give alms to the poor, right? You may pray continually. But you have yet to receive a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where you say, "Jesus, I'm a good guy, but good is not going to get me to heaven. Good is not going to save my soul. And what I need is to pray and say, 'Dear Jesus, I give you my life.'" That's a hard thing for good people. I don't know about you guys. I was not a good person before I came to Christ. So it was easy for me. You mean I could give God junk and he'll take it and make it something good? Take my junk. But what if I was good? And I was like, you know what? I got a PhD. I got a nice car. I got a big bank account. Why do I want to give that to God? You hear what I'm saying? So there may be a couple of Cornelius types out there tonight. And I'm going to tell you this. At the end of service tonight, I want you to come down and let us pray with you. Can we do that? Would you pray? Would you consider, man, mate, I love Jesus, but man, I didn't know I had to have a personal relationship. I need to say that prayer. That's going to come for you tonight. Let's talk about Cornelius. He was a Gentile. He was a soldier. He was a man of character. He was a leader in the Roman army, which meant he was probably really well off. He was a centurion of the Italian regiment. And any patriotic Jew at that time probably didn't want a lot to do with a Roman soldier, because they were oppressing the Jewish people at that time. So they were a bit of enemies. So when, you know, Jewish people, you know, in the Jewish sect in the strict sense of the term, they would say, "Well, you don't associate with Gentiles." They're probably going, "Well, that's good, because they oppress us and we don't like that." But again, we're seeing how the gospel is open to everyone now, all right? And so it begins. And that's the title of this message. So it begins, because we can see the beginning of what we call our faith in Christ and the church and everything else. He was a Gentile, a man of God, and generous, especially to Jews. Cornelius gave alms and prayed. I want to unpack that. He gave alms and prayed. I don't know if you guys use the phrase alms a lot. I used to hear it around. I want to show you a couple other translations and how they talk about alms. But in the NASB, it says they gave alms, which is good. It's a gift of mercy. It's a gift of compassion. But let's look at a couple other translations. The NLT says this. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household, and he gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. The message, you guys read the message, it's like it's a paraphrase, it's not as, you know, like wooden translation as like an NASB. It says this. He was a devout, he had led everyone in his house to live worshipfully before God, was always helping people in need, and had the habit of prayer. Almsgiving, or giving in general here, is the word el masunre. El masunre, okay? I had to like look these up, man. Sometimes you're like, man, I remember my Greek classes, you know, and the professor would say it, and I'm like, oh, I'm never going to write it down, right? And then you go, whoa, how's that? It means alms, charity, and mercy, and pity. Okay, that's cool. There's another word that in the Greek kind of means the same thing, and it is called oiktos. Now, the difference here is oiktos means that you would give somebody something. Okay, so if you have oiktos for somebody, you just go, hey, man, you know, here's a dollar. It's like when you drive by somebody and you're like, oh, yeah, Lord, I need to do something. God bless them. You know, here's some water. You know, here's a couple dollars. Let me pray with you, whatever. Cornelius had a different type of mercy and giving. And if you really dig deep, you see that it is one that is built into your character. It's not something you do, but it's something that you become. And when you dip inside the Greek words and you see the two words and how they're differently juxtaposed to each other, you go, oh, I get it. So it's not that Cornelius would just give to people and say, hey, man, you know what? I'm Cornelius, man. You know what? I'm a centurion in the Roman army, and I got some money, so here's a couple dollars. And, you know, hey, man, let me have some more money. I'll give some to these guys. No, no, no. It wasn't an act of doing something. It was a character that you become. Do you hear the difference? And I want to challenge you guys. Look inside your heart and say, why do I give? Do I give just because the offering plate comes around? And I feel like I got to give God a tip. You know, man, hey, Pastor Rod, he did okay tonight. So, you know what? I'll give double what I was going to give. No, man. Your act of character says, I'm going to give 10%. I'm going to tithe of the first fruits of my income because that's what God says and it's part of my character. I'm going to give somebody a ride home because it's the right thing, not just because, you know, I feel like I have to and I feel pressure. I'm going to give my family my time because of my character. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a difference between just doing something and doing something because it is part of you. It's an instinctive reaction, right? It's the difference between when you bang on your nail and you're like the hammer hits your thumb. You're like, ah, what's inside of you? That's the character, right? You can go, ah, wait, I'm not supposed to say anything. I'm not supposed to say these couple words, so I'm just gonna say, God bless it, okay? And it's like it kind of happens, but the actual knee-jerk reaction is when you hit your thumb and you're like, oh, that hurt. You hear what I'm saying? You don't have to think about it. It's like in a moment it just happens. You're like, oh, that's your character. That's your character. And that's what Cornelius was made of, man. He was made of compassion and he prayed continually. Let's talk about prayer. Are you praying? Are you passionate about praying? Some of you guys go, man, Pastor Rod, I pray 3 times a day. That's great. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? We've all been there. But I want to challenge you not only to understand a little bit more about prayer in the next few minutes, but to make a commitment to pray more. Prayer is the mortal human, it's where mortal human beings meet with the divine, meet with omnipotent God. Prayer is holy ground. Prayer is the greatest resource a Christian has in his life. Prayer is proven, active, and prevailing reality. Prayer is personal contact with God himself. Lena Ravenhill said this, no person is greater than their prayer life. What if every good thing that happens to us happens because we pray it in? How's your prayer life? Man, that food's blessed, right? But what about beyond the blessing of the food? You see, those things added up. And when God saw Cornelius giving, his character of giving to others, and he saw his character of making prayer a priority, he said, now I can use this man. Lena Ravenhill also said this, if you are not praying, you are straying. Prayer keeps us grounded. Prayer keeps us fresh with God. Right? Somebody said it's a conversation with God. It is. How often are you talking with God? And are you conversing with God? Or are you just kind of like giving God a list of your demands? God, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Okay, bless your holy name. See you tomorrow and I'll ask for more stuff. I think Cornelius' prayer life was a little bit more than that. I think we need to move through the material, and I gave you guys There's three words in the Bible in Greek that talk about prayer, and I'm just going to skip over those. But if you guys are taking notes, there are three words for prayer: diomai, prosuchomai, and parakalo. And they mean three different kind of things. I give that to you for you guys that are overachievers. You're gonna go, ooh, I'm gonna go out and I see you guys taking notes right now. So I see you, man. I know you're gonna go look those things up, and that's good. Let me just say this. In sum, prayer matters, prayer works, and pray more. I got one amen, so that's good. So I'm gonna pray more, and my sister's gonna pray more. No, I'm just kidding. Pray more. I'm just telling you. You don't need to read books on prayer. You just need to pray more, okay? And Cornelius had these prayers, and they added up, and they added up. And I'm going to show you a scripture here in just a second that's going to kind of be really cool when it comes to God seeing the built-up acts of almsgiving, of being generous, and of prayer. Look at verse 3. We're going to read verses 3 through 8. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? Somebody say this. What is it, Lord? What is it, Lord? Remember that. Remember that. When an angel comes your way or God asks something, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended. They have been sent up as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel was speaking to him and had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants, and he had explained everything to them, and he sent them to Joppa. Cornelius made something happen, man. Maybe it was his training, maybe it was his character, but you know what? The angel said, go, send some men, send for Peter. And he's like, I'm in. I'll make it happen. How many times does God work on us on the same thing? Hey, man, don't do that. Hey, I told you you got to do that. Hey, don't you know you're supposed to start teaching that Sunday school class? Hey, don't get angry when that happens. Hey, every time you get behind the wheel, this happens. You hear what I'm saying? Man, we need to put those little things aside. We need to conquer them and just say, got it, got it, got it, God. And now give me the angel. Give me the angel to tell me to go do this, to go somewhere, to call for someone. We've got to do the little things before we can do the big things. All right? So God needs to see your giving. Yes. God needs to see your giving. He needs to see your gifts. He needs to know that it's building character, and he needs to know that he can trust you to send for Peter. And then God will open the doors and things will happen. It is significant that God spoke to Cornelius directly, even calling him by name. Why would God talk to a Gentile instead of a Jew? It is also significant that Cornelius responded in a right way. Note, Cornelius, his response was awesome. And we're going to go into our responses in a little bit. And our responses, a lot of times, are conditioned on our character. So I had to lay the foundation of character before we could get to what we're talking about in our responses. Notice this, that the prayers and the alms were sending, or the acts of giving, ascended as a memorial. Revelation 5, 6 through 8. Look at this. This is awesome. Now remember, Cornelius's prayers and almsgiving had been brought before the Lord. They had ascended as a memorial. Verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out to all the earth. Verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Here's what I want to get to. Each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Do you know that when you pray, God catches those things and he puts them in golden bowls and he keeps them till the end of time? What is the shelf life of an unanswered prayer? How many times do you have to pray for a prayer to get answered? That I don't know, but I do know that prayer works. I do know that prayers were sent up to God as a memorial on behalf of Cornelius, who was supposedly an unrighteous guy at this time. We'll find out that he's not. Prayers work on your behalf. I'm telling you, when you pray, you move God. Prayers move God. We need to pray more. We need to know that our prayers are kept. Man, sometimes I pray these crazy prayers. it kind of seems like, I'm going to be honest here, okay? I'm a silly guy. I look at life sillily sometimes. I did that on purpose because I made up a word that was silly. Anyway, okay. I will pray, like, God, send angels to be around my family today, you know, and I'll get specific, here, there, all over, do this, while we go, while we travel this, today and always. I pray like, you know, the perpetual always prayers. God, when I'm going to take your word right now, and I'm gonna love your word, I'm gonna read it, God, let me understand it, illuminate your word today and forever. I don't know. Is it okay to pray exponential prayers? Let me love my wife today and forever. If you're loving, baby, yeah. You hear what I'm saying? Can we pray those prayers? They keep adding up. They keep adding up. I guess the point here is that pray, 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 and it adds up and it ascends up as a memorial to God in your honor. What? You're the one that's doing it, right? I mean, if you don't pray, your prayers won't go up to God. Maybe we need to pray. Did Cornelius know who Peter was, right? An angel said, go send for Peter. I don't know. I think from the text, maybe he doesn't know, but it doesn't really matter because he knew who God was. And here's the deal. Don't question God. When he says do something, don't go, well, Peter, I mean, I don't even know, man. You know, gosh, yeah, Joppa's so far away. I don't even know if I can get it. Don't make excuses, man. Just say, what is it, Lord? I'm down. I'll do it. I don't know who Peter was. Maybe I've heard of him. Maybe I haven't. But you know what? Do it. Hey, I want you to bring an extra sandwich in your lunch tomorrow. For who? Doesn't matter. You hear what I'm saying? Doesn't matter. Just do it.
Mm.
When God speaks, I believe sometimes we underestimate the value of what he speaks. And we go, oh, go see Peter. I got it. That's easy. And that's all we think. Okay, go. You guys go get Peter and come back. We don't know what's going to happen. What happened is the whole church gets turned upside down. What happens is the gospel is spread from just a few handfuls of Jewish converts into thousands and thousands of people. Later, Peter's going to preach a message at his house. People are going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and people are going to get baptized in water. Those are things that happen. And all Cornelius saw was, just go get Peter. About a year and a half ago, I got a call from a friend. He's like, hey, man, there's a guy that's doing an event in Dallas, and he needs a couple people to help him set up with something. He's just doing an event down at the Dallas Convention Center. Do you have a couple people you can call? Just like an intern or something like that. I go, yeah, I'll call a couple guys. They can use some cash. So I call a couple friends, and I go down, and I call the friends, and I say, hey, man, call this guy. He needs some help. Go down to the convention center, make a couple dollars, make some gas money. And I hung up, and I felt God goes, hey, you need to go meet those guys. And I'm like, what? I don't really have time to go down to the convention center. Parking's crazy down there, God. You know that's downtown, right? You know in the morning it's rush hour down there. I don't really feel like, but I said, either it's God or it's not. So I go, all right, I'll go down. I go down to meet the guy. It was the trainer of this corporate training organization. He said, you know, man, what do you do? Oh, youth ministry? That's great. I have a background and I used to do some ministry. And, you know, and he goes through this whole corporate training thing. Bottom line is they go, hey, man, if you ever get bored, you know, like where your church, when you're not at Valley Bible and you're not doing whatever else you do, would you come do some corporate trainings for us? I'm like, yeah, I could do that. Let me tell you what, man. In a year and a half, I've gone to multiple cities. I've done multiple trainings for multiple organizations, and it's paid pretty good, I gotta be honest. And I wouldn't, and I don't say all that to say, hey, I'm cool, whatever, because it's a lot of work. But I say that to say this. It's been a year and a half. I've made some amazing friends. I've been to some amazing places, and none of it would have happened if I hadn't have listened to the voice of God. When God says something, we've got to go do it. You may think he's just saying, go downtown. You may say he's just saying, just take an extra sandwich. You may say, man, I don't even know if it's God or not telling me to invite my neighbor to VBS. But you know what? It doesn't matter. When you hear God, you can't underestimate his voice. Pastor Ron, man, he raises us right. He's always got the God stories. He's always telling them. He called me the other day. He's like, hey, got another God story. I'm like, oh my goodness, that's amazing. I can't tell it because it's his God story. But I'll tell you what, it happened at the 50s and older meeting, right? If you guys were there, you know what I'm talking about. There was a thing that happened. It's awesome. God is good like that. You don't have to know everything about everything. It doesn't matter if you know Peter or not. You know God. Cornelius sent a couple of believing saints, a couple of believing servants. It's good that people in his household were also believers, right? Should we talk? I wish I had more time. We could talk about being a believer at work, and we could talk about when God gets to use you at work, and we could talk about being a believer in your neighborhood and having believing friends in your neighborhood and leading to God, but we don't have time to do that, so we'll just move on. God is orchestrating something here that is very amazing. You guys know, like, the orchestra, if he gets up and has his little baton, right? He's going to orchestrate the orchestra, right? I don't even know if that's a way to do it. But he's like, you know, he waves over here, man, and the flutes start going, and then the woodwinds and the timpani and all that, right? And the orchestrator, the conductor is just doing all this, right? I think that's what God's kind of doing in this passage, right? He's like, okay, here we go. I want Cornelius to have a vision, all right? And I want him to send some guys, right? And then I want Peter to start having his vision. And then I want to do this. Have you guys seen God do stuff like that, orchestrate stuff around you? Man, I'm telling you, don't take those things for granted. When God starts orchestrating stuff, it gets good. Verse 9 and 10. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. I have to stop there and just say that the word trance here, it's kind of a mystical. You're like, ooh, he went into a trance. It's just the way that they understood visions when they were writing scripture. Could it mean more? Maybe some people try to make a big deal out of that. I just thought it was there, and I wanted to just talk to you guys about it a little bit. So for all practical reasons, it was probably just a vision. So let's move on. Verse 11. And he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and in it were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, listen to Peter's response, as opposed to the way that Cornelius responded, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything uncommon and unclean." I'm sorry, unholy and unclean. Again, the voice came to him a second time. "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. You guys, I just have to point out a little bit. We don't have time to go back to a lot of verses about keeping kosher and about how Jewish folk had their dietary restrictions. There were only certain animals they could eat, right? They could, they couldn't eat, like, you know, just like find, oh, a lizard, look, lunch, and just, you know, snack on a lizard, which I think is probably kind of cool, right? But they had to eat clean animals, animals that chewed their cud. They had specific fish they could eat, specific fowl they could eat, and so on. All these animals came down, clean and unclean, came down in a sheet, and God says, "Peter, rise up, kill and eat." And Peter's response was, "No way, Lord, I am religious. I cannot do that." But what I want to tell you is this message was not about animals and diets. And I'm going to prove that as we go on. This was a double vision that happened right here. If you read in scriptures, a lot of times there's double visions. And when double visions happen in scripture, most of the people that were involved in them go, oh man, we have two visions, man, it's going to happen, right? So we had Cornelius' vision, and now we had Peter's vision. If you think back into Genesis, Pharaoh had two visions, right, about the skinny cows and the skinny corn. Double vision. A lot of times in scripture, we see that when there are two visions, man, stuff really happens. Paul on the road to when he got knocked out by the blinding light, right? And Ananias that came to him on Straight Street, double visions. There's also a couple other parallels, right? And I told you that the response that Peter has is much different than the response that Cornelius has. There's other people in scripture that encountered angels or acts of God or God calling them directly, and a couple people that I want to point out. Abraham in Genesis 12, God said, "Abraham, I want you to leave everything and go." And Abraham followed him immediately, right? He said, "I'm going to leave everything I go and go." In 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel, boy Samuel, you guys know the story, right? The boy Samuel, he's sleeping in the temple, and he thinks he hears his mentor, Eli, calling. And he hears the voice, "Hey, Samuel." He gets up and runs into Eli's room. "Hey, Eli, did you say something?" Eli says, "I didn't say anything. Go back. You're hearing voices." God calls him again. "Hey, Samuel, Samuel." Samuel gets up and he comes running. "Eli, this time I heard you for sure." Eli says, "Samuel, I didn't say anything. Go back to bed, silly kid." the third time, Samuel, Samuel, God's talking to him. See, God will talk to you. And if you're not used to hearing his voice, find somebody that is. Even if they're asleep, it has been a while since they heard that voice. You know what? Go to somebody that spiritually has been there. Go to an elder. Go to somebody and say, man, I think I heard God. Is this God? And through that witness and through maybe another witness, you'll know. The third time, right? Just like Peter's three times in the sheet. Third time, God says, Samuel, Samuel. And he runs into Eli and says, yes. Eli goes, oh, now I get it. God's talking to you, son. It's God talking. So go back and here's what you say. And tell me whose answer this sounds more like. Does it sound more like Cornelius or Peter's? And he said, Samuel, when God speaks to you again, say this. Say, yes, Lord. Here I am. That's what it takes. When God talks to you, when God says something, you go, Lord, here I am. Lord, what is it? Ask anything. It has to be in the affirmative. Moses, Exodus 3. Yes, Lord, here I am. Gideon said yes. Saul said yes. Ananias said yes. Mary said yes. And you can do your own study on yes, yes, yes. Whenever God says, I got something for you, no matter how we think we may like it or not like it, the answer is always, yes. Ho-ho, you're with me. I applaud you guys. You're right there. That's good. The answer was yes. Look at this quote from Dr. Lovett. It says, God does not need sound waves to fall on an eardrum to speak to man. When it pleases him to do so, he can speak directly to one's mind where all the sound waves are finally interpreted in your mind. I don't know a lot of people that have heard the audible voice of God. You know what? I wonder if that's an inferior way for God to speak when he can just place something in your heart, place something in your mind. Peter had a bad habit of telling Jesus no. When Jesus said, rise, kill, and eat, he obviously went against Peter's commitment as a Jew, which was never to eat anything except for kosher food. Certainly among all the kinds of four-footed animals and of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and the birds of the air, there were non-kosher animals included. Peter had a bad habit of saying no, and he said no again. Put up Matthew 16 and read this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribe and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, oh God, forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are settling your mind. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. But Peter, he had one foot in his mouth, and a lot of times the only reason he took that foot out of his mouth was to put the other one in. That's me. That's me all the time. I'm just going to confess. So when I read this, I don't say, what a sorry guy Peter was. How could he do that? I just go, oh man, that sounds like me. Let's read the other verse here. John 13. Then he poured water into the basin. This is Jesus washing the disciples' feet right before he went to the cross. And he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel to which he was girded. So when he came to Simon Peter, he said to him, oh Lord, you wash my feet? Jesus answered him and said, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Good old Peter. Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash your feet, you will have no part of me. Well, Peter said, then Lord, wash my feet and my hands and my head. He was a quick study. And you know what? He was a quick study in this passage too. He was a quick study in this passage too. But I do ask, how could we say yes to the Lord in one breath and I cannot in the next breath in response to what God asks us? We need to see a bigger picture. We need to be faithful and to obey. We need to be effective and not legalistic. What happens when God says something that challenges you? I want you to get up in the middle of the night and start praying. Oh God, I can't get up at 3 a.m. I have to go to work early. I got to be there at 6. Somebody said, ow. What are you going to do? I want you to give a giant faith offering. I want you to start a pod, a virtual pod, where you're going to have everybody over on Thursday nights, and you're going to play the Sunday message from church, and you're going to have your own church service. What are you going to do when God says something so, but God, I'm so scared of talking in front of people. God, my living room's so small. Lord, I only have like 5 chairs. I don't have a couch. What? We can make excuses all day long. God doesn't want your excuses. He wants your action. Amen. He wants your action. Amen. By the time God emphasizes this three times, hopefully Peter gets it. And you know what? From reading the end of the passage, we know that he does. Because in verse 28, he says that, let me read you verse 23 first. He says, he invited them in to stay. So when the men came from Cornelius' house, they were obviously Gentiles, sent by a Gentile. When they came to his house, he just had this vision. He was probably still groggy. He's like, wait, I just had a vision of a sheet coming down and animals, and I don't even feel like eating a squirrel, but man, now God says I'm supposed to. And then as soon as that happened, man, then there's people outside of the stairway going, hey, Peter, you up there on the roof praying? We're supposed to come get you. And Peter's like, oh my goodness. There's a lot of things going on. God is orchestrating a whole big thing. And here's the deal. Thank goodness sometimes when God is moving us, we don't have a chance to think about everything. We don't have a chance to process. Wait, now wait. I don't really understand what the vision was, and I don't really want to eat these weird animals, but God is saying that, and now I have some Gentiles saying that I'm supposed to go with them. You don't have to have it all figured out. God wants you to obey more than he wants you to figure it out. And that's why your character is important. And the things you do become who you are. And when you are who you are and you're that character, you're that woman of God that you're supposed to be, then when God says something, you go, I got it. I'm going to do it. And so Peter said, man, I don't have this vision figured out. I don't know what I'm doing. But guess what? All right, Gentiles, let's do this. Right? Which was totally foreign to a Jewish person. He's trying to figure it out. He's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not supposed to hang out with Jews. I'm not supposed to eat these things. But you know what? God is messing with me. So, Lord, you're in charge of this. So, let's do this. And it says he invited the Gentiles into his house, which you could not do. But he did, man, because this is what God is saying. And so it begins, the beginning of the end of the earth, the beginning of Christianity going outside of a little tiny area in the middle of Palestine, man, into a bigger context, into the whole known world. And just a few chapters later, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul takes it on, man, as the apostle to the Gentiles, as the apostle to all those outside of the Jewish faith. And he goes, this is how we're going to grow it. Peter did get it. He processed a lot. He had a lot of questions. He didn't know where he was going, and he didn't know what he was doing sometimes. But when, in verse 23, it says, he invited them in to stay, and he showed them hospitality. When that happened, it meant he was going to give food to them. He was going to eat with them. He was going to hang out with them. They were going to stay in his house. Man, this is unheard of. And then in verse 28, it says this. He says, you yourselves, after he invites them in, let me give you a little, and I'm rushing through the last part of this passage to get done. When Peter invites them in, they stay. He shows them hospitality. Then he goes back to Cornelius' house, right? His men came to get him. He goes back to Cornelius' house. Then Cornelius has all of his buddies over, and Peter preaches a message, right? And it's amazing, and you can read the end of it. It's so amazing that in the middle of the message, the Holy Spirit comes, and everybody starts speaking in tongues, which is a whole nother sign, right? Other languages around, right? The gospel has to go beyond our own little tight little circle. It has to go to the ends of the earth, and that's what's happening. So Peter preaches a message, man. Speaking in tongues happens, man. Like the Holy Spirit falls and empowers everybody. And then after that, they go, okay, man, this is cool. Now let's go get baptized. Right? They have church service so powerful, and then they go get baptized. And by the way, if anybody needs to be baptized, we baptize after all of our services. So, you know, if you want to follow the Lord in baptism, make it happen. And then I keep saying 28, but I do want to close with 28. He says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Peter got it. He got it. He understood that the sheet and the animals and the food wasn't about food. But it was about God speaking to the rest of the earth. It was about God saying, what you think is really not what you think. Jesus said, I didn't come to kill the law. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And this is part of it, what Peter is seeing right now. He's saying, it's not just about dietary constraints. It's about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this is a pivotal chapter. This is where it begins, man. And from here on out, you're going to see Peter, man, he makes a change. Man, Paul comes in and he makes a change. And the whole world, here we are, thousands of years later, because of things like this that happen. I'm going to start drawing this to a close. Amen. I'm going to start drawing this to a close, man. There was a lot going on in that chapter, and I want to encourage you guys. You know, we left off somewhere there. I really kind of rushed through the last 20 through 28, but there's 48 verses in the chapter, and I encourage you to go back, man, finish that up. You can see the whole progression. But I told you, there's some people in here today, I really believe, that are good folks, but you have just not committed your life to Christ. And I'm going to pray for you in just a second. And our prayer workers, if you guys can get ready to come, I'm going to have you come down in a second. But there's also another group that I want to pray for tonight before we go. And that is people that you're good folks. You're Christ followers, you're believers. But you're also going, man, something stirred in me when we started talking about taking the gospel to other people. Your evangelism. There's a gift of evangelists, but you know what? There's an evangelism that needs to take place with all of us. We all need to be sharing our faith, okay? And some of you guys were kind of going, I've never really shared my faith before, or maybe you have, but you've got to say more. When it comes to sharing your faith, whether you've done it, whether you haven't done it, whether you've done it a lot, whether you've done a little, I believe he is saying, I want to pray with you so that you can do more. You can receive the Holy Spirit. You can receive the power, and you can receive this teaching, and you can do more. I'm just going to have you do this, man. Would you stand? Everybody, where you're at, stand. Our prayer team is going to come forward. We're prayed up. We're fired up. We want you to come on down and pray with us. And I'm just going to pray with you. And if that's on your heart, man, in fact, even right now, before we start praying, if one of those two things struck your heart, please come down and let us pray with you. And during the prayer, you can come. After the prayer, you can come. If you have other needs, we'd love to pray with you about anything. But I really feel specifically that there's anointing for people that have not yet given your life to Christ. You're a good person, but you need to go all the way with Jesus. And then for those who are saying, when it comes to evangelism, I want more. And I see people moving all over the aisles even before we start praying. So, Father God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here